experts when we labor for goals such as this in time, in our 70, or I've got significantly less than that now. Goals such as this that we labor for in time, they end up impacting the eternal well-being of souls. Think of that. What I do in this short space of time upon earth impacts eternity. And the question is this, what should I be doing during my 70 in order that I have an eternal impact? There's many things that you could pour your time and attention into that will not produce eternal results. You could spin your wheels if you are not focused upon the true method that God has given to us in the Scripture for seeing eternal results in the lives of people. And that's where our passage of Scripture this morning is helpful for us. What is it that we ought to pour our life and our time and our attention into? We'll be looking at this passage of Scripture, Colossians 1:28. The Scripture says, speaking of Christ from verse 27, it says, "We preach Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We'll look at this passage under two headings. Back to front, the second part of the verse first, and the first part of the verse second. The second part of that verse, beginning with the word "that," gives us a statement of Paul's goal. Can you find the word? Maybe in your copy of the Scripture it says, "so that," or "in order that," "for this purpose, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." What does Paul mean by that? Well, right away I want to point out that this is his goal. This is what he gets up in the morning hoping to achieve. This is what he pours all of his energy and his time and attention into. This is what he hopes to see imprinted upon his tombstone. This is his life, presenting every man perfect. What does Paul mean by that? We get an idea if we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. In that passage of Scripture, you don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, Paul says this. He says, "I, Paul, am laboring to present you," the Colossian believers, "I labor to present you to Christ in this condition as a holy and a chaste virgin." In other words, Paul views himself as something like a father. He's put his time, his life, his resources into this young woman to bring her up with one day in view. He has labored all of her growing up years with one day in view, the day when he presents her to the one who loves her. In this passage of Scripture, Paul speaks again of presenting men to Christ, but not here as a chaste virgin. He says he labors to present them in this condition, perfect. That's a really strong word, perfect. Does Paul really mean perfect? Other translations of Scripture translate this word differently, but we don't have to guess what Paul means by this word, perfect, in this passage of Scripture. And here's why. Because Paul actually defines the word for us. Look with me at verse 22. Paul's going to give us the definition of the word perfect in verse 28. But before you read verse 22, I want to tell you the question that Paul is answering for us in this verse. Paul is answering this question. Why did God send Jesus Christ in flesh to die? Many answers to that question. Here's one of them in verse 22. In the body of his flesh, in the body of Christ's flesh through death, God was at work to do what? What was he doing in sending Christ in flesh to die? In the body of Christ's flesh through death, God was at work to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now look with me at the last line of verse 23. Paul says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." God is on a mission that men and women might stand before his throne in this condition, as he says in verse 22, characterized by these three words, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And in order to see to the success of the mission, he sent Jesus Christ in flesh to die. But to see to the success of the mission, he commissioned a minister to proclaim the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's Paul. In other words, Paul and God are laboring for the same goals. God labors to present men and women before his throne, and Paul labors for the same goal. And that's why he says in verse 28, that I labor to present you perfect. And what that means is this, the word perfect in verse 28, that word perfect is shorthand for those three words in verse 22. Verse 22 defines the word perfect. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Are you there yet? Are you holy in the sight of a holy God? Are you unblameable before God? Are you unreprovable? There's nothing that He could introduce into His court, the court of an all-knowing judge, that would stand against you? In one sense, we are. We are justified. We are accepted in the beloved Son. But in another sense, we've got a long way to go, don't we? And that's why Paul labors. He labors to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I want to point out a couple of things now about this goal. This goal is eternal in its perspective. It's not anything Paul hopes to see achieved Monday morning after he finishes up on Sunday. This is something that he will only see achieved on that great day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul labors with eternity in the bullseye. But secondly, this goal is comprehensive in its scope. You notice this as we read through the verse. Every man, three times. Every man. Every man. This is Paul's goal for every man to whom he ministers. Every person that God lets him bump up against in ministry, this is his goal for them. That they, on that day, will stand perfect in Jesus Christ. And that is a massive amount of responsibility. But I want to point this out. If this is Paul's goal, we're going to transition now to looking at Paul's method. What does Paul do day by day to achieve this goal? But I want to point out that if this is his goal of presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus, then whatever his method of obtaining that goal is, his method has got to be a universal panacea. His method has got to be universally effective. If Paul's intention is to present every man perfect on that day, then whatever he does day by day in his mode of operation, his method, that method that he employs has got to be something that will set right everything that's wrong with every man, if he intends to present every man perfect on that day. And I say that to point out the strength, the power of the method that Paul employs. This is the cure-all for everything that is wrong with this universe. And what is Paul's method? What does he do day by day to achieve this goal? Look with me again at verse 28. In three words, we preach Christ. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the method. Proclamation of Jesus Christ. Will that be sufficient? Is that enough? Or must we add to it? Paul says his method day by day, if you could look at his Google Calendar on his iPhone 11, it would have been chock full with one thing. Proclamation of Jesus Christ. This is his mode of operation to achieve an eternal goal. What does it mean to preach Christ? Again, we don't have to guess because Paul defines it for us in other passages of Scripture. And your pastor has already saved me some time because I noticed on your website that you considered 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 last week. And that's the passage of Scripture that I think more than any other helps us understand what it means to proclaim Christ. We'll look at the passage very briefly here, though we won't spend much time. Paul speaks to us here of what his mode of operation was in Ephesus. And in short, it was this. Wise words, excellent speech, set that aside. That is not his mode of operation. Instead, he adopts a message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. To the Greeks, that message is foolishness. Wise words, a message of foolishness. Paul, what hope do you have of achieving any measure of success? There's no show of force, no great personality. Paul isn't attracting people to himself. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And Paul says this. He says, this mode of operation, no wise words, a message of foolishness, no great show of force and personality. Paul says that was a deliberate choice on his part to do it that way. See that in the third line? For I determined that it would be this way. No wise words, no excellent speech, a message of foolishness. In other words, this is a passage of Scripture that utterly divorces the messenger from the success of the message. And Paul says he has done it this way deliberately for this reason. The first reason he's done it this way is what he says in verse 4 at the end, that the Spirit's power might be on display. Nothing is attributable to Paul. No success is explainable by him. He's not the reason that things moved forward. The reason things moved forward is that was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And Paul says, I did it this way deliberately, so that the Spirit's power would be evident. Secondly, he says, I did it this way, that your faith should not stand in me and my wise words. Your faith would rest in the power of God. And Paul says that this was all a deliberate choice to do it this way, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified would be the sum total of His ministry mode of operation. So proclamation of Jesus Christ simply means a deliberate choice that this will be your method, that this will be your content. But Paul, what do you say to people? What do you say when you proclaim Christ to them? What is your content? And again, we don't have to guess because Christ Himself tells us what the message is to be. You know these passages of Scripture, Luke 24, 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Christ expounded unto those two on the road to Emmaus in all the Scriptures, that would be the Old Testament Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. We preach Christ, the things concerning Himself in all the Old Testament Scriptures. John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Should he get the picture? Here goes Paul into pagan Corinth. What does he take with him? His dusty, Hebrew, archaic manuscript of the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolls it. And he begins to proclaim to people the promised Messiah from the Old Testament Scriptures. And then he says, I have seen him alive. He is Jesus of Nazareth, come in the flesh, crucified, buried, risen again, ascended to the Father. He is coming to judge the world. And this is the message that turned the world upside down. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is it that we open up the Scriptures as our mode of operation? Why is it that we make a deliberate choice to preach the Word of God? Because the Scriptures are like a window. They're like a window through which we look, not to see Abraham, not to see Adam, not to see Solomon, not to see David. We look into the Scriptures and look into them to see unveiled to us Jesus Christ in all of the Scriptures. And it is the proclamation of Jesus Christ from the pages of this book by which men and women will stand perfect before Him on that day. This is Paul's mode of operation, and there's two components of what it means to proclaim Christ. The first component is warning. Second one is teaching. Warning and teaching in all wisdom. Can you remember that phrase? Warning, teaching in all wisdom. See that in verse 28? Warning, teaching in all wisdom. That'll become significant now as we look at what this passage means for you. Because Colossians is not one of the pastoral epistles. It wasn't written to preachers. Paul did not write this verse for Pastor Verway and me. He wrote it for you because Colossians was written to a local church. So why did Paul write this to you? The way the book of Colossians is set up, if this is the goal and this is the method, then that means four things for you. And here they come. If this is the goal and this is the method, then you must pray. With all praying also for us, Paul says, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. Our mode of operation is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Pray for us That God would give us an opportunity to do exactly that. For if we cannot employ the method, if there are no opportunities and open doors to speak of Christ, we cannot employ the method and the goal will not be achieved. So if you hope to see men and women stand before Christ's throne on that day as a result of your missionaries' efforts on the field, you ought to accompany them not just with your missions dollars. You ought to accompany them with your earnest prayers to God for them that there would be open doors of opportunity for them to speak of Christ. If they cannot speak of Christ, the goal will not be achieved. So if this is the goal and this is the method, then you must pray. Secondly, if this is the goal and this is the method, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, probably their pastor, Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you would stand perfect. Epaphras prays for the same goal that Paul labors for. Paul preaches Christ. Epaphras prays. And if the goal is to be achieved, this verse suggests to me that the proclamation of Jesus Christ is not the only component for seeing men and women stand perfect before Him on that day. Your missionaries opening their mouths on the foreign field and proclaiming Christ is not the only component for seeing success on that great day when we stand before Christ. Your prayers are a vital component as well. So if this is the goal and this is the method, then you must labor fervently in prayer for those to whom we, your missionaries, your pastor, your fellow brothers and sisters, minister. You must labor fervently in prayer to God for them, that they would stand perfect before Him on that day. Thirdly, if this is the goal and this is the method, well, do you remember that phrase? Warning and teaching in all wisdom? You know that exact same phrase shows up somewhere else in the New Testament. Exact same phrase. Happens to be also in the book of Colossians. It's in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The way the original language text reads, it's probably best to punctuate it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul, what does it mean to preach Christ? Teaching and admonishing in all wisdom. 1:28. Same thing's going on in 3:16, but Paul's not the preacher anymore. Who's the preacher in 3:16? It's you. And it happens in the context of the local church. We'll come back to that in just a second, but before we do, there's a prerequisite that must be in place before you can do what Paul did. It's this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is your relationship to your Bible? Have you found Jesus Christ in the Scriptures? Does He live in the Scriptures before your gaze? Before anything that we're going to discuss now from the second part of this verse, before any of that can happen, you must grow in Christ yourself. The word about Christ must dwell in you richly. And when it does, the result is this. If this is the goal and this is the method, then you have the responsibility to do exactly what Paul did. Not one to another, not proclaiming Christ one to another. That's not you and the cashier at Walmart. That's a one to another. This is teaching and admonishing in all wisdom. One another, that's one Christian to another. That's interpersonal relationships within the church. Your brothers and sisters in this church need you to speak to them of Jesus Christ. And this means two things. First of all, it means that God has left the spiritual success of your brothers and sisters in your hands. You have the responsibility to proclaim Christ to them that they may stand perfect on that day. And if you do not, will there be a short fall as a result of your negligence? But secondly, you have the responsibility to do exactly what Paul did. You're doing what your pastor does. You're doing what I'm doing on the mission field. You're just not standing behind a pulpit. You're sitting across a table at Starbucks or Caribou Coffee up here. And you are fellowshipping with another believer and speaking unto him of Christ. You are teaching him of Christ. You are exhorting him of Christ. And the result is that your fellow believers in Jesus Christ, in this body, will stand perfect before him on that day as a result of your ministry to them. Your fellow believers here in this church need to hear of Jesus Christ from your lips. He is the panacea. Lord God, thank you for letting us consider these things briefly this morning, and I pray for the spiritual success and health of this body of Christ, that through the individual ministry of every member to every other member, that they might grow up into Christ, who is their head.